we begin to trace out just what the Bible says on a subject like this, it takes many hours of hard labor. It means looking into the original language of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, of comparing dozens of scriptures, of arriving at conclusions, of praying over it, lest we should say anything that was contrary to the truth of God. But I have spent many hours on this study as to just what lies on the other side of death. What I give you, I am convinced, is the truth of God. I am not going to take time to retrace any of the ground covered last Sunday night, nor covered by the notes on Thursday night. But we are going to move on from there. We have seen that in the Old Testament, those who died, their spirits and souls went to a place called Sheol. When our translators, the translators of our English Bible, when they decide to put that into English, sometimes they made it hell, because it was very apparent. But they died and went to Sheol too. So, thinking as they did that they were clarifying it, rather more confusing it, they put them in the grave, which is absolutely contrary to the meaning of the word Sheol. We saw that that is true of the New Testament as well. Now from there, I want to take up and answer these three questions. What about these ones, these righteous men, of whom the Old Testament says that they went to Sheol in the Old Testament days? What about them? Where did they go? And where are they now? Does the Bible give us any light? I believe it does. You see, as I pointed out, and what we need to remember, lest we be carried away by the false cults, let me say this. Generally, the false cults, that is, those who are wrong on the destiny of man after death, almost invariably they go to the Old Testament. And if there's one favorite book with them, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is the searching of a natural man trying to understand things under the sun. It gives us absolutely no authoritative information on what lies beyond death. It's a man looking and trying to understand, well, what has happened to my friend? He died? We buried his body? Where is he? Well, I know that that friend of mine was more than just a body. I know that we buried his body, but what about his soul? What about his spirit? Where did that go? Now, all that the Old Testament tells us is that he's gone to the place of departed spirits. There's a very interesting expression used, something like 9 or 10 times in the Old Testament, always of a righteous man. It says, when he died, he was gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. Sometimes gathered to his fathers. Now that's all that the Old Testament does. It gives you to see a burial, and we're told about that. And then it tells you the man himself was gathered to his people, to his father. Now, it's very apparent that wasn't in the tomb, wasn't in the grave, because almost invariably they were buried in one of their own. And sometimes it was a long ways away from the tomb of their father. But the Old Testament believers knew that out there somewhere, there was a place where the spirits and souls of men and women went to. Now I want us to read the words of our Lord Jesus in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send me to my father's house, for I have five, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, here is our Lord, and as we saw last Sunday night, he draws aside the curtain and lets us see a little of what lies out there in Sheol, the Old Testament word, or Hades, the New Testament word. I showed you in the Lord's own words that our Lord was the one who taught very emphatically that in Hades there was fire that never would be quenched. That we saw beyond the shadow of a doubt on the authority of our Lord's words. Now here he is showing us that where a man goes after he dies can be either a place of torment or a place of comfort, depending, of course, on the spiritual condition of that man. If he was a wicked man who had rejected the salvation God had provided, then he went to the place of torment. If he was a righteous man who had believed in God, then he went to the place of comfort. It is not my purpose tonight to deal particularly with the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, only to point out to you that here are two men, and they have died. One has had a burial. Nothing is said about the burial of the other. He may not have had one so far as a public funeral was concerned, but in eternity, one is said to be tormented. The other is said to be comforted. Now, when you think back to the Old Testament and think of righteous men and wicked men dying and their souls and spirits going out into Sheol, the great unseen, the Lord would teach us here that for those who died unrepentant, it was going to a place of torment, a place that our Lord, as I've said, described as having unquenchable fire in Mark chapter 9. But those who were righteous, those who, in the language of today, were saved, they went to a place of comfort. Now, where are they today? I want you to turn with me to the Epistle to the Ephesians. There are certain things that we need to know, that are made unmistakably clear. There are other things that are not nearly so clear. When you examine them, they are things that it's not necessary for us to know. But I want you to read with me in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if you will glance over in the margin of your Bible, if it's like mine, in all probability it has, in the margin where a number indicates that expression, captivity captive, it has a multitude of captives. Now, there are those who believe that when our Lord arose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he took back with him the spirits of the righteous dead who had been in Sheol in Old Testament times before the cross and the resurrection. Now, there are those that reject that idea. I've carefully examined both. I see no reason to reject it, and quite a number of reasons to believe it. You see, in the Old Testament, you do not read clearly and distinctly about anyone going to heaven except Elijah. And you remember, he went up by a whirlwind into heaven. That was quite an exceptional case. There's another exceptional case by the name of Korah. It says in Numbers that he went down alive into Sheol. The only one. So there's one went up alive to heaven, another went down alive to Sheol, but they are the exception to the rule. You see, Christ had not died. And not until Christ died was sin put away. Not until Christ died was the sin question settled. It was only covered over in Old Testament days. In fact, the word for atonement in the Old Testament is the word kafir, which simply means to cover. You and I know that the blood of an animal could never put away sin. And yet they were told to bring the blood of animals, and they did. But as I've explained many times, the blood of that animal, when offered in faith, simply covered the sin of the believing offerer, covered it in the sight of God as a promissory note until Christ would come. Then when he died, according to Hebrews 9:26, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not only, we are told in the Epistle to the Romans, the sins of our future, but he put away the sins that were done aforetime, that had merely been covered over by the animal sacrifices. So that it seems to me that the way into the holiest, the way into the presence of God, the way into heaven itself, was not yet opened up even for believing men and women of Old Testament days. But once Christ had gone to the cross, gathered up those sins of the past and our sins, and borne them in his blessed body on the cross of Calvary, and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, you see what he could do? He could release from Sheol those who had been held captive there. But they're now liberated by the finished work of Christ. And I believe when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he took with him the souls and spirits of all the Old Testament believers. Where are they now? I've every reason to believe they are in the glory now. But the question is often raised, what about Christ? Isn't there a verse somewhere that says he went to hell when he died? Isn't there a verse something like that, I've been asked? And I have heard some preachers say that Christ suffered for our sins in hell. That is wrong. That is in error. When Jesus Christ bowed his head in death on the cross of Calvary, he had undergone all the suffering that he ever would. He had finished the work. What does John 19:30 say? It is finished. And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost. My friends, when Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit, there was no further indignity done to him, even to his body. Before that, God let them spit in his face. God let them slap him. God let them scourge him. God let them crucify him. And then, after man had done his work, God poured on him the judgment our sins deserve. And Jesus Christ bore it all. Wave after wave, billow after billow, the wrath of God rolled over the holy soul of the Son of God on Calvary until he could look up and say, it is finished. It's done. And God never let an unsaved man touch his son after that. Those were believers that drew the nails out of his hands. Those were believers that took him down from the cross. Those were believers that wrapped him in that linen cloth. Those were believers that put spice into those folds of linen cloth. That was a believer's tomb in which he was laid. And when he came out from the dead, no one save I saw him. Only his people saw him in resurrection. Yes? I know I have doubts about something, but I know this. My blessed Savior never suffered in hell. He suffered on the cross. All the work of atonement was done in 3 hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary. And then he cried, "It is finished." But isn't there a verse somewhere that said he went to hell? Yes, there is. I want you to read it with me. Acts chapter 2. The second chapter of the book of the Acts, Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we shall begin our reading at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, Peter is quoting Psalm 16. You read Psalm 16, he's quoting the closing verses of the 16th Psalm. Now he goes on to apply it. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. I have some very good friends, teachers of the Word of God, whom I respect very highly for their knowledge of the Word. They disagree with me very definitely on this passage. They believe that the whole thing refers to the body of Christ. Much as I respect them, I can't agree with them. How can it be possible for Peter to say his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh? Neither his flesh. Now, his flesh is, of course, his body. Now, you always use neither when there's a contrast. You never use it to join two things together. You use it to separate them, to indicate a difference. Either nor, neither. And so it is, his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. I think this is very clear, that when Christ died, his body went to the tomb. We know that. We know whose tomb. Joseph Arimathea. But his soul went to Hades, the place of departed spirits. It did not go back to heaven. until he ascended. For you remember he said to Mary, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell my brethren. But I want to show you from the Word of God that the Hades he went to was not the hell of suffering that a wicked man goes to, that the rich man was in. And you will immediately think, possibly, of our Lord's words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Our Lord is hanging on the cross of Calvary, and he has been appealed to by the dying but repentant thief, and his answer, possibly we had better read verse 42, as a thief, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me, where? In paradise. And Christ and the thief went to paradise, to the paradise of Hades, that part of Hades which is a place of comfort, where the beggar found himself in Luke chapter 16. Now, if I had any doubt about this, I would only have to remind myself that the body of Christ was put in Joseph's tomb. Was the body of the thief put there too? No. Was this man with Christ in the body after he died? No. Where was he put? Well, we're not told. In all probability, he was thrown into the common grave along with the body of his fellow. That's where they intended to bury Christ. That was the custom. If they had five that were crucified, they dug a hole big enough for five, and they threw the five bodies in, covered them over. That's why the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says, they made his grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death. You see, they fully intended to bury Christ along with those other two malefactors. But if they had, let's just suppose they had, and Christ had risen from the dead, how could you prove it? No, says God, you bury him all by himself in a tomb, a rock tomb. You roll a great stone over it. You put a seal on it. You put some soldiers out in front so no one can ever deny that he was buried there. And then I'll raise him from the dead. And I'll have an angel open up that tomb, and you can go on and look and see where he lay and see he isn't there. You see how careful God was of the resurrection of his beloved son. But they made his grave of the wicked. But he was with the rich man in his death. So when Christ said to this thief, today shalt thou be with me, he could not have been talking about his body, could he? He must have been speaking about his soul. And he was. And Christ and the dying thief went to what in the Old Testament is called Sheol, but in the New Testament is called Hades. But a place of rest, a place of comfort. A place, I believe, that was empty when our Lord in triumph rose from the dead and ascended yonder to glory. So in heaven tonight, there are the spirits of just men made perfect. Not their bodies yet, that awaits the resurrection. But the spirits of just men made perfect are yonder in the glory. You see, Christ, and I want to go back over that and repeat it because it's the crux of the whole situation. Christ, by his atoning death, he did what millions of animal sacrifices could never do. He did what rivers of animal blood could never do. He paid the debt of sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now I believe there's another scripture that indicates just what I have said regarding Christ. And I want you to turn to it, and you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, if my memory serves me right, it's about chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now again, a lot of my good brethren differ with me. And as I say, I respect their opinion. But while I respect it, at times I have to differ with it. We must decide before God what the Spirit of God means when he tells us these things. Some of my good brethren tell me that this simply means that Christ was buried in a grave. Now, it takes a lot of imagination for me, a lot more faith than I've been able to muster in 40 years of Christian life, to believe that a grave is the heart of the earth. Somehow I get the idea that the earth is a little bigger than that. I don't know how large Joseph Arimathea's tomb was. He's a rich man. No doubt it was quite large. It may have been spacious enough for all of his family. I don't know. But no matter how large it may have been, no matter how deep into that hillside it may have been hewn, I can't quite conceive that it was the heart of the earth. But we are told here that just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, not in a grave, but in the heart of the earth. And I am fully convinced that that is in the place of paradise, Sheol, or Hades, whichever you want to call it, the place of departed spirits. There he rested. There he rested in company with that redeemed thief, the one who was wise enough at that last moment to cast himself on the mercy of the Savior. The one who was wiser than some of you to whom I'm speaking tonight who have never done that. But he cast himself on the mercy of this one. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Christ said, I have something better than that for you. Today, this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. And he was. And there our Lord rested. But long centuries before, the prophet David had said, thou wilt, speaking of the coming Messiah, Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And on the third day, up from the grave he arose, so far as his body was concerned. Out from Hades came his spirit, reunited. The Lord appeared to his own to ascend into heaven 40 days later. And there he is at the right hand of God at this present time. There's no question, no doubt whatsoever about that. So that, what happens when a person trusts Christ now? Here's a sinner that knows he's a sinner, knows his sins deserve eternal punishment, knows he can't save himself, knows that all his good works and his prayers and tears and church joining and baptism and everything else will not save him, comes to Christ, casts himself on him, trusts his finished work, depends on his precious blood, and sometime later dies. What happens to him? You will read what happens to him if you care to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have just one or two other things I want to say, then I shall conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this great fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians, we have the confidence, the assurance, the certainty of the Apostle Paul, who begins the chapter with, "For we know." He's talking about what he knows. And he says in verse 6, "Because we know this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present," or let's keep it as it was in the other verse, "at home with the Lord." Yes? My friends, when a believer in Jesus Christ dies now, he is absent from the body. He's at home with the Lord. During his earthly life, because he belonged to Christ, after having trusted him, he was a pilgrim. He said, "As long as I'm in this body, I'm not at home yet. I'm at home in the body, but I'm absent from the Lord. But I'd rather be absent from this body and at home with the Lord." And writing to the Philippian saints, the apostle had very much the same to say to them in chapter 1 and verse 23. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You need that verse to understand. Paul says, "Now, I'm just torn between two." So far as I'm concerned, he said, "I'd much rather depart to be with Christ. But I know that you really need me for a little while longer." That's what he's saying to these Philippian saints. "And so I'll forgo the great privilege for the time being of going home to be with the Lord. And I'll stay with you to help you in the things of God for a little while longer." A desire to depart. He said, "Now that's my real desire." And he knew that to depart was to be with Christ, which is very far better. So that, just as our Lord said to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So today, when a believer dies, today we are with Christ in paradise. But wait a minute. Paradise is not now in Hades. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ." Now that's the important thing. This man was in Christ. I don't think there's any doubt about it being Paul. But suppose he said Paul. Well, when I read that, I said, well, I'm not Paul. Suppose he said Paul the Apostle. Well, I'd say to myself, well, I'm not an apostle. But when he says a man in Christ, I said, that's me. I'm just as much a man in Christ as the Apostle Paul. I may not be as much a man as he was, but I'm just as much a man in Christ, and so are you. If you have trusted Christ, whoever you are, whatever you may be, you are a man in Christ. Now let's see what he says about it. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth." Young fellow came to me after I preached on this one time. He said, "Mr. McKay, was Paul in the body or out of the body?" I said, "Son, if he didn't know, why ask me? I wasn't even there. He was, and he didn't know. Don't I have the slightest idea?" Because he didn't either. God knew, and that was the important thing. It wasn't important as to whether he was in the body or other body. It was important as to where he went. Now what does he say? "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now keep that in mind. Caught up to the third heaven. "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or other body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise." Now, there's no question then that when Paul was caught up into paradise, he was caught up into the third heaven. When he was caught up into the third heaven, he was caught up into paradise. So there's no question that paradise now is in the very presence of God. But you say, how could that be? If it was in the heart of the earth before. Why? Because Christ has died. We're back at the same place. Christ has died. The work has been finished. Sin's been put away. He's been raised from the dead. And because he's there, the moment this spirit of ours is released, it wings its flight into the presence of God. I tell you, my friend, death is nothing to fear for the Christian. If I had any fear of death, when I looked it straight in the face 2 years ago, I lost it. I'm thankful for that experience. When my time comes, I believe I'll be able to lay my head down my pillow and say good night. I'll see you in the morning. Why, my friends, just think of getting rid of all these aches and pains, all these creaking joints and all that business. You know, it takes you about 10 minutes to get out of bed. I've seen some Christians, they've been awfully reluctant to go to heaven. God knows, if I thought my work was done, I'd want to drop dead right now. I don't believe it is done. It'd be a lot easier for me if it were, friend. I can tell you this, the past 2 years has been a whole lot easier for me if I'd been in the third heaven than down in this poor, miserable old earth. But thank God, my friends, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and for a reason. We're going to be with Him. What a prospect. Doesn't it thrill your heart? But are you ready, friend? You're not going to the third heaven because you're in the church, or because you've been in the baptismal pool, or because you're in society, or in anything else, unless you are in Christ. And friends, you weren't born in Christ. You are born in your sin. And you've got to be taken out of Christ, out of your sins, and put in Christ. And when you are, you'll be a man in Christ, ready to go home to be with Himself. That's good, isn't it? But that isn't a fact. That isn't a fact. If there was to be a shout this next moment, the undertaker would never collect my burial insurance. That little plot that I've got out there would never be used by me. But I'd go to be with Him in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And so will you, friend, if you belong to Christ. My friend, a Christian's got the best of whether he lives or whether he dies. You can't lose when you're a Christian, except your sins. And when you lose those, it's a tremendous relief. Let me close then, friend. Are you sure? Are you sure that you are saved? If you're not sure, my friend, make sure tonight. If this is the last message that I have the privilege of bringing to you, I want you to remember I pressed on your heart the need of being sure that you are born again. Don't be satisfied with religion. Don't be satisfied with church membership. Don't be satisfied with morality. Friends, ye must be born again. And you're born again only when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God help you to do that tonight. Now we're going to have a baptismal service. These are not being baptized to save us. They're not being baptized to help save us. They're not being baptized into this local church. They're being baptized as a public confession of their faith in Christ. They have been carefully talked to by one of our elders, at least. They have given a clear confession of faith in Christ, and on their confession, they are going now to obey the Lord in the waters of baptism. Those who are going to be baptized, if you'll retire now and prepare, please. Brother Andrews, will you take charge here, please?